This has been a special burden that the Lord has laid on my heart. He has done that time to time. Down through the years, I feel a responsibility as a watchman to deal with some of the word that is not normally maybe dealt with, to deal with subjects that is not normally dealt with, but they are so important because the Lord said He's coming back, and I surely believe we all want to be ready when He comes. I do. If you can't get anything else out of what the Lord has laid on our hearts, I want to press upon your minds and your hearts this morning how important it is to be obedient to the Word of God. It's of utmost importance. We've been, you know, ministers have been preaching for years and how to live and what the Bible says and teaches and all those kind of things. We shouldn't take any of it lightly, and we shouldn't take any of it for granted. The Word of God is given to us for our encouragement, for our understanding, for our final victory to be ready to leave this world to meet God. So I preface this again in reminding us how important it is to be obedient to the Word of God. Disobedience has caused all of this. The Lord told Adam and Eve what their responsibilities, what their place, where their place was in the garden, and they didn't adhere to it. And the devil was able to deceive Eve and caused her to disobey. God takes it very seriously when we disobey. I have a responsibility to my soul. You have a responsibility to yours. I have somewhat a responsibility to your soul, and that's what we are going to endeavor to deal with this morning. Again, I want to remind you there is a conspiracy. It's not a theory, but Jesus described the theory as the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what the devil wants to do with you. That's what he wants to do with me. Steal, kill, and to destroy. All right, in beginning of our little message, I want to read again 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, when Paul speaks to us here. In verse 6, he said, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. It is, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for an example, that they are written for our admonition," or for our teaching, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now we can read about the children of Israel and all the things that transpired in their travelings and Lord's dealing with them, and we can say, we would never do something like that. We would never allow ourselves to get in that kind of a predicament or that kind of a shape. We could say, well, that's not me. I wouldn't do that. But I'm here to tell you this morning that we really aren't any different than they were when it comes to our humanity. We're all subject to the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I feel like, I believe we're living in end time. We're living in the end time. I believe the Lord's going to come back for too long. I don't know how many years. Or tomorrow, as far as that goes. But I believe we're living in the end time. And I believe the Bible teaches you and I to be sober-minded, to live soberly, godly, and righteous before the Lord. So you bear with us. You pray for us this morning. We have a lot, basically teaching, I guess. Again, I remind you over in the book of Hosea, the fourth chapter, the prophet said, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I believe the devil wants to do that. Let's begin in our history here of the 16th chapter of 1 Kings. Last Sunday, I began message with the title of Apostasy, Part 1, The Dividing of the Kingdom. Today, my little message to us is Apostasy, Part 2, Baal. Over in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, verse 28, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. Remember, Judah was the southern kingdom, Israel was the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom of Judah. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, listen how the word says this, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam and the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and asked Ahab, made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now in the days of the kings, if you'll recall, it really wasn't God's idea to give Israel kings. He was their leader. But they're the ones that asked for the kings. And they got King Saul. But in the days of the kings, good kings and bad kings came and went. As you read through the book and you see, learn the history of the kings of over the children of Israel, we have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, but it was all Israel. It was all the ones that it was God's chosen people, and he was endeavoring to work with them, every one. But he had to work through them, as we saw last Sunday. He had to work with them through all their falling away from God, turning away from God, through their apostasy, if you will, the turning away from God. And he had to work with them through their worshiping of their idols that they had set up before them. We learned that Jeroboam, when the kingdom was divided and he became king over Judah, that he made two golden calves and set up before the people and caused the people to worship these idols. So in the days of the kings, the worship of idols was initiated, but it progressed quickly. Sin progresses quickly. Once we allow the enemy to have influence in our hearts, once we allow him to take up a reign in our hearts and work in our lives, folks, he moves quickly. He'll bring us down quicker than we realize. We'll look back and say, how did I get here? Well, the children of Israel worshipped a lot of idols. But we read here in our reading this morning that Ahab went out and he married Jezebel. God told him not to do that. But he went out and he married Jezebel. You know where Jezebel was from? She was from, if you look at a map of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, over on the left-hand side, or the left side of the where the children of Israel were, there's a little strip of land there called Phoenicia. It was called Phoenicia, and that is where Jezebel came from. And they worshiped Baal in that little country over there. And he was their god. He was the main god. He was the main man. As the Lord of heaven, the creator, he is our main God. He's our only God, I hope, this morning. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, the Bible says. But she worshiped Baal, a very false, a very heathen God, pagan God. That's more describes it, paganism. So he went out and he married her. Well, what happens when a man and a woman get married? They love each other. They want to please one another. They want to do whatever they can to stay in favor with one another. And Ahab wanted to do that too. And so even though Ahab had better influence, he had more understanding than that, he allowed his wife, Jezebel, who was a very, very ungodly woman, he allowed her to have a great influence in his heart and in his life. And he set up groves, it says here. And he raised up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now I'm going to tell you some things this morning that you might have never heard before. But as I tell you these things, you're welcome to look up the history yourself. You're welcome to seek it out for yourself. But as I tell you these things, folks, I want you to think about where we are today. Where man is today, and especially America, where you and I live. I want you to consider these things. I think it's important. I believe it's very important. The most pivotal Canaanite deity that would eventually dominate the nation's culture was Baal. Baal changed it all, folks. It wasn't just the worshiping of calves, taking things there to worship him, killing animals and things like that. Baal changed the whole culture of an entire people. It progressed to the point that eventually it went down to Judah, to the other kingdom, and they began to worship that too. The influence was very great. Baal was known as the god of war, the lord of the sky, the master of wind, lightning, rains, and storms. He was called the god of fertility and increase and prosperity. He was the main god that they worshiped now under King Ahab. King Ahab came along and he changed all this other worship. They had other idols, little minor things that they worshiped, but it was Baal that became the king of the kings. To gain his favor, they built altars on their high places. They built them in their valleys and in the middle of the groves. He was a reminder to them wherever they went. wherever they went, he was prevalent. Now, I mentioned in other messages that the worshiping of idols is fleshly worship. It is not spiritual. God made you and I to worship him. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But these people are no longer worshiping God, the God of heaven, Jehovah. But they're worshiping Baal now, and it's a fleshly worship. And it became inundated, or it became consumed with pagan rites and rituals. The sacrifices that they made to Baal began with grain and livestock, but it progressed on to things that were more precious. As the apostasy progressed, the worship of Baal became more brazen, yet their worship no longer shocked the nation's moral sensibilities. Can you compare? Can no longer shock the nation's moral sensibilities. They basically had exchanged their God. No longer God Jehovah, the God of heaven, but now it was the God of Baal. A transformation of everything that they had known. Everything they'd known. Threw it all out the window, left it all behind, and went after Baal with all of their heart. With everything that they did. It destroyed their culture. It affected their leaders, their principles, their laws, their children, and their values, their history, and identity, and ultimately their future. You've asked a question in your own mind when you've been reading about things or hearing about things in the news, why they want to tear that statue down. This statue down over here, they want to get away with this. Folks, the devil's busy in this country right here to take down all the reminders of our history, of who we were and where we came from. He is busy destroying the foundations. Get a hold of this. It's important, really, that we understand this. The devil is busy destroying the foundations that this country was founded on. He's busy. He's working on it. You see, we look at it and we say, well, there's some liberals over here and they're crying out about this, or the government leaders over here, they want to put this in place and they want, folks, it's all done under the darkness of the kingdom of darkness. It's all done. And let's not sit around any longer and think, well, you know, it's just happening and, you know, we're going to accept it. I'm not going to accept it, folks. There's a reason why America is falling today. And we find it right here looking at the children of Israel. They set up an idol here called Baal. He was a heathen god. He was a pagan god. There were no limitations to where this god would take these people and bring them down to a degradation of as a lost nation. He took them from light to darkness, and in the end, national destruction. We know the history, don't we? We know that Israel went so far away from God, and God judged it so many times. He sent enemies in there. He did all kinds of things among the children of Israel to try to get their attention. But he couldn't get their attention. So the time came when the children of Israel were carried off into captivity, weren't they? He took them right out, the whole children of it took them right out of their own land. Sent Babylonian King Nebuchadnezzar, and he came and he took them into captivity and bondage for 70 years. I wonder, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I wonder this morning, when we read in the 23rd chapter of Matthew in the last couple verses, where it says Jesus sat up there on the hill and he looked down over the city and he wept. Remember that? You see, God knows the future. But God is preparing us. He has done everything he could do. He sent his son to prepare us. He gave us his word, how we are to live, conduct ourselves, how we're to act wherever we are with whoever we are. He teaches how to get our lives straightened up, to get things cleared up in our lives, to be able to have strength and power and grace, to be able to live for the Lord in this old dark world that we live in today. He's done all those things. And Jesus looked down on Jerusalem and he said, how often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathered through chicks, but you wouldn't do it. God sent his son to his people, Israel. And they were so hard-hearted and so lifted up in pride with their religion that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and all of those that wouldn't accept the Son of God, they were so caught up with that, they didn't even know that they crucified the Lord of glory, the Bible says. Why did Jesus weep? I have scriptures. Why did Jesus weep, folks? You know, the children of Israel had got to the point of apostasy where they just could not believe that God would turn them over to their enemies and allow them to be destroyed and taken, many of them taken away captive and made slaves. They could not believe that God would allow that to happen to them. They were God's chosen people, right? And they couldn't believe that God would allow the enemy to come in and destroy their very temple where they worship God. There's always been a remnant. There's always been some that still would worship God. They couldn't believe it. And therefore you look over there in Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and it says, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them. Isn't that what it says? That's what Paul said. Folks, don't think that we're in peace and safety times right now. Sudden destruction is on its way. I don't know when. It could be tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen in our nuclear world that we live in. I don't know who God is going to use to cause to judge this country, but he is going to use something, because America's foundation has crumbled, just like the children of Israel did. In the worship of Baal, let me get back to where I was here. In the worship of Baal, there was a new morality. Life was no longer sacred. Does that ring a bell, folks? Do you know what happens when you go to bed tonight? Those of you that have to get up and go to work tomorrow, you set your alarm. And when the alarm goes off, you just reach over and turn it off and go back to sleep. You know what happens? You're probably going to be late for work. You silenced the alarm that give you a warning. It's time to get up to get ready to go to work. Folks, the children of Israel silenced the alarm. All the times the enemy came in and they ignored it and they rose up in their own pride, in their own ability to fight this thing off, and they didn't turn to God. The key here is repentance. And they didn't repent. They didn't repent. Over in the book of Luke, I believe it is, Jesus says, do you suppose that the tower that fell on the people there in Siloam, that they were more wicked than anybody else? He said, I say unto you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's what God says. the children of Israel got so caught up in Baal, in this evil pagan god that was instituted by Jezebel, brought it in, set up right before her own husband. And he partook of that. And he promoted that. This is our God. This is our God. So in the worship of Baal, life was no longer sacred. Nothing was, folks. Now I want to tell you something. You may say, Brother, you shouldn't be saying these things. Folks, this is the way it was. You can read it for yourself. How did we get here? How did we get here? Did it just happen? No, it didn't just happen, folks. There's no more absolute right or wrong in the worship of Baal. Baal worship was carnal, marked by sexual licentiousness. You see, the flesh was involved here. And the flesh left unguarded, with no authority of the Spirit of God influence upon it, will go to any limits that the devil chooses to take it. In the temples and the shrines, now this is what happened in Israel. In the temple and the shrines were priests and priestesses, men and women, that officiated over acts of sexual immorality. Here is where Romans chapter 1, that we all know pretty well, was fulfilled. Paul said they changed, verses 25, 26, 27, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Doesn't Scripture tell us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? It is, folks. It brings a great fear upon my heart this morning to think that I can do things to cause my own soul to be lost. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. The devil knows my weaknesses. He knows where he can work. In Baal worship, sexuality was separated from the sanctity of marriage and became a possession of the culture. It was transferred from the marriage bed and put on public display. The sanctity of marriage had been broken down. Breaks my heart to think of these things. Fornication and adultery begin to be the norm. And since nothing was sacred anymore, neither was the distinctions of male and female gender. Do whatever they wanted. I'm going to give you two terms here. You don't have to remember them. One of them is kadeshot. K-A-D-E-S-H-O-T-E. Kadeshot were female prostitutes, consecrated to pagan duties in the temple. This is how they worship Baal. You can sit there and say, Brother Larry, that doesn't sound real. You can say what, think whatever you want. This is how they worshiped the pagan god Baal. The other one is Kadeshim. K-A-D-E-S-H-I-M. They did the same things in the temple, only they were men. They prostituted themselves. They carried on homosexual acts and displays in worship to their God. You can read it for yourself. This is what the children of Israel did. It's degrading, isn't it? It's degrading. It goes way beyond our realm of comprehension. These people were called the changed ones. You see, there's no more absolute truth. There's no more morality. The culture has gone south. The culture has changed. Now we have a new culture. Have you ever heard the term the New Age? Do you know that started back in 1964 when our president, Lyndon Baines Johnson? Yeah. It's amazing how these things tie together. When he set up this, he wrote this thing and made it a law and made it a law that he says if we can't get them to join us, well, then we'll join them. And you know that was the beginning of the council when the people came together in 1954, called the Brandenburg Compact, when they set up the New World Order. And things begin to change greatly here in America. I'm frightened and challenged greatly to think where the enemy will take us if we don't obey God's word and keep the fear of God upon our hearts. This was horrendous worship. I understand that. And it began in the northern kingdom, but it so prevailed that it was spread to Judah, the southern kingdom. Now listen to this. It's hard to wrap your minds around it, I understand. But I feel the Lord wants us to know. Death became sacred. The sacrifice of children had now come on the scene. Baal demanded more than grain and more than animals. Baal demanded human lives. And they begin the sacrifice of offering their own children to Baal. They were burned in the fire. The scripture tells us that kings caused their children to pass through the fire. Doesn't scripture say that? How do you turn life that's not sacred anymore to death that is sacred? I believe it was the prophet Isaiah that said they shall call, the days will come when they shall call good evil and evil good. Here's how it happened. This is how it happened, folks. These people begin, I don't know what Baal looked like. I've seen images of Baal. I've seen where his arms were out like this, and that's where they laid their little children with a fire raging underneath it. And these people's ears were deafened to the cries of their children, and their hands were covered with blood. Now they had gone too far. Now they had gone too far. Remember when Cain rose up and killed Abel? And the Lord came along and said, his blood cries up to me from the ground. Remember that? We forget so easily, so quickly. Just let a little time go by and we forget. But I want to tell you, folks, there's been progressions through history, starting here with the children of Israel and how far they went into apostasy with this godless god Baal, this pagan god, and the depths of depravity that it took them. They began to offer up their children. And God said, Abel's blood cries up to me from the ground. Look at a scripture, Jeremiah 19 chapter. You know, you might be surprised, some people may be surprised to learn that just about everything we're saying here is covered in the Word of God. Jeremiah, the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 3. Let's hear what the Word says. He said to Jeremiah, "And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place," wow, "and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled the place with the blood of innocents." That's talking about the little children. "They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." Didn't even come into the Lord's mind to do something so atrocious as that. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and an hissing. Everyone that passeth by shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and the straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." I will cause, God said. I will cause. Because of their actions, their disobedience to the depravity, the depths of depravity that you have gone to, I'm going to cause some things to happen now. This thing has come up before my face, and God is in a rage, and he's in a fury, and he's angry today. The Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. Do you know what it means to have God angry with the wicked folks? Every place that his love goes, that's where his wrath is going to go. It's going to go that way. It's going to go that way. He sent prophets to expose their evil and to warn them of their consequences. These are the judgments of God. Materialism and obsession with the sensual had been deified. God driven out of the culture and a redefining of truth, reality, and values, all done in the open. All done in the open. The culture turned increasingly coarse, base, harsh, and crude, permeated by vulgarity, profanity, and debasement of human life. I asked the question, how desensitized have we become today? How desensitized have we become? The nation of the children of Israel that had once known God was now celebrating transgression to the Word of God, declaring it holy. Amazing, isn't it? How did we get there? How did we get there? Now they're celebrating it and declaring it to be a holy thing. Let's look at another scripture. I can't do this, folks. I can't bring this burden out in 10 minutes. So please bear with us. Let's look at another scripture in the 8th chapter. I remember the Lord giving me this years ago. I'm preaching this down in a little bit of this down in Louisiana at a camp meeting. Let's begin in Ezekiel 8:1. Give us a little time to read here. "And it came to pass in the 6th year, in the 6th month, In the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, the elders of Judah sat before me, and the hand of the Lord God there fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and like a likeness as the appearance of fire from the appearance of his loins, even downward fire, and from his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, took me by a lock of my head. The Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me to the visions of God, to Jerusalem. That used to be David's place, didn't it? Where God would meet the children of Israel. He brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate, looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now, I'm shifting gears here just for a little bit. This isn't Baal worship. This is the temple where the children of Israel worship God. And Ezekiel was God's prophet. And God sent Ezekiel as a warning. Verse 4 said, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now, the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes, the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar of this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. And he said to me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. When I digged in the wall, behold, a door. He said unto me, go in. Behold the wicked abominations they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. They brought their idols into the sacred temple of God where they once worshipped him. There stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. In the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of censer went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, the Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again. Thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. He brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Tammuz was a false god. It was an idol to them. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east, right in the temple of God. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, folks, he said, yet will I not hear him. I'm not going to hear him. They've gone too far. I want to say something right here. I asked a good minister one time, and I said, what do you think is probably the most heinous thing that this nation has done, to grieve God. And they gave me a good answer. They believed homosexuality is probably one of the greatest downfalls of this nation. I agree, it is. Man sinning against himself and every one of us, a creature that God created. But folks, I told him, I said, you make a valid point. But I believe where we are today, folks, is that the greatest sin, all sin is sin. I understand that. The most heinous sin, the most grievous sin against God is the abortion of our little babies. The taking of human life. This is what caused the children of Israel to finally be judged. This is what destroyed the children of Israel. They came down to the putting of the children in the fire and offering them up as a sacrifice. Folks, we're in perilous times. And I know we have a lot of things to deal with in life. We got a lot of things to work with and all those kind of things. We got to live life. I understand all that. But I'm praying that God would put a fear and a concern upon His people. We need to be praying because it's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. I'm not a prophet, but I am a watchman. And the signs, they're right there. We need to be praying. In the last three administrations, Bill Clinton and Hillary, they have pushed the killing of babies to the limit to where we are now. There have been times when the Congress wrote laws saying that we would not abort babies in their last trimester, and Bill Clinton, they made it twice and he vetoed it both times. This year, I believe it was April or May of this year, Planned Parenthood made a special presentation and had a special program glorifying and promoting Hillary Clinton for being one of the greatest defenders of abortion in this country. I remember my own self hearing her tell the people when she was, her and Donald Trump were debating, she still believes today that it's right to bring forth a baby and kill it while it's still in its mother's womb. She still pushes for that, folks. Folks, this is an abomination. This is bringing God's wrath down. I don't know what's out there right now, but I see enough on the horizon to know that there's enough out there that can destroy us. He does not have to permit an enemy to come in here and overrun this land. He can bring this land down from within. In 1956, I was old enough to know when Nikita Khrushchev sat there and said, America will be destroyed from within. There isn't anything happening today any more grievous to God than homosexuality and the abortion of our babies. I saw a quip the other day that in 2014, 380 some people were killed by guns. And Planned Parenthood aborted 3,000 or 4,000 babies that same year. Now, what do you think God's looking at, folks? Where do you think the judgment's coming? It's coming. It came to the children of Israel. God says, look upon these things. And right here, I want to talk to us, the church, folks. Our private lives. How we conduct ourselves. The things that we are allowing. The ministry of the church of God, folks. We're responsible people today. I say these things in the fear of God. I know what I'm saying. I understand what I'm saying. But folks, God's fury. He said, yet I will not hear them. I've been praying for our ministry that we will stay humble. That we will stay in the will of God. That we will stay clean and pure and live holy lives, that we can be the example and have power with God to be able to bring forth His Word with authority, with anointing, and with power that our people can see and understand what the will of God is, what the mind of God is. Folks, this is serious to me. The Lord showed Ezekiel the abominations that was going on in his temple. I wonder sometimes, I'm not here to judge anybody, it ain't my place to judge anyone, but I wonder what's going on in the temple today. I just wonder sometimes we say, oh, that's not important, that's not necessary. I see a letting down in so many different places, and I'm not up here this morning to really talk about all that. Baal demanded sacrifices more precious than grain and livestock, human life. They were told that if they were to offer up their children, then their God would bless them with increase and prosperity. People today abort children because they don't want to take time to love them, to raise them, and because they cost a lot of money. Because we've got other important issues to consider. Increase and prosperity. So, can I say it this way? The price of Israel's new morality, or their new culture, was the lives of their children. Yes, it was. It was the lives of their children. The Bible says, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. And it was this pagan worship that caused the judgments of God upon the nation of Israel. They went from a pagan practice to a rite endorsed from the highest echelons of society and government is right. Can you bear with me just a little longer? Or would you rather me finish it this afternoon? It won't take much longer, I don't think. Marriage no longer sacred. Pretty much there, aren't we? Immorality abounding. The male and female roles have been exchanged with the practice of homosexuality. You will come and visit me if they throw me in jail, won't you? Because I'm not going to silence my mouth in telling this world it's wrong. It's evil. And the Bible is very plain about it. We've come to the point, as I've said before, that we celebrate what the Word of God declares as sin and hold it as something sacred. They want to condemn you. They want to lash out at you. They want to tell you you're the ones that's wrong in order to justify their position and how they are living today. Those of us that will stand true and faithful to God's word, folks, are going to be persecuted. I heard that in Sunday school. Yes, we're going to be persecuted. And then I think of that little scripture where Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me in that day, I'll be ashamed of you. Do you have the grace on hand, folks, to be able to stand? Let me read you something here. It's not in the Bible, but it's in the books. Patricia Weird Bindler, that's her hyphenated last name. She lives in America. Literally oversaw the killing of tens of thousands of unborn children. Said this: abortion is a major blessing and a sacrament in the hands of women. It's a result of feminism bringing women to power. I am woman. God tells man where his place is, and he tells woman where her place is. But we have deified that now. We have exalted that and lifted it up. She said again, abortion is a major blessing and a sacrament in the hands of women. Feminist author, see this, she wrote a book. Jeanette Paris said in her book titled The Sacrament of Abortion. They're proud of it, folks. They're bold. The devil has emboldened the enemy influence upon these people. She said it is not immoral to choose abortion. It's simply another kind of morality, a pagan one. This is today, folks. Our culture needs new rituals as well as laws to restore abortion to its sacred dimension. That was the law. Abortion is a sacrifice to Artemis, a sacrament for the gift of life to remain pure. How did we get there, folks? I'm so glad for the truth. I'm so thankful for the truth. I kind of feel sorry for these people that have been taken over by the enemy. She said the killing of an unborn child, the taking of innocent life. No, I'm sorry. She didn't say this. I'm saying this. The killing of an unborn child, the taking of innocent life is as wrong and horrific as any human act could possibly be. And yet they do it every day in this country and many others. In China, for years, it was a number one form of birth control, was abortion. The taking of a human life. Would you say, or could I say, that all this stands under the shadow of the judgment of God? All of it. So look at a scripture found in Ezekiel, the 13th chapter. I'll be finished here in a little bit, Lord willing. Ezekiel 13, beginning in the first verse, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. That prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. A woe. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. I take this charge right here as a serious responsibility to stand firm in the battle in the day that you and I live in. I've said in the past, I am willing and ready to give my life for the cause of God, and I will do that by the grace of God. And I hope we all have that same kind of declaration and dedication to the Lord. You prophets, you've seen vanity and lying divination, saying the Lord saith and the Lord hath not sent them. They have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanities and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace. And there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing, wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore I say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. And there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar. Bring it down to the ground, so the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that have daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and would see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Folks, there are so many false prophets today that have chosen to lie to the people. Lies are what it is. They've chosen to water down the Word of God. For the sake of money, for the sake of attendance, for the sake of power, for the sake of glory, whatever for sake it is. But I say to you this morning, there's blood upon these people's hands. They got blood on their hands, folks. These people that will go into eternity lost and go to a devil's hell, their blood will cry up to God. Because these people were deceived and these guys were daubing the walls with untempered mortar, and the walls can't stand when the mortar's not what it ought to be. Only truth is going to stand, folks. Only truth is going to reign and survive. I am the way and the truth. There is no other way, folks, but to take the ways of Jesus Christ. And in the fear of God, how can we stand before any people and tell them it's okay to do this and it's okay to do that just to get their money, to get their affections, to get their attention? How can we do those things, folks? I know we're the fewest of all people here in this land. I know Christianity doesn't get what it deserves today. The other religions, they'll go and they'll shout them out and they'll stand for them and they'll allow them to have their way. But if you come along as a Christian, folks, you're going to get persecuted. They're going to talk about you. They're going to down you. I know we've lost those rights, but why have we? Because the prophets have been daubing the walls with untempered mortar. The walls have fallen, folks. The walls have fallen. Now I'm going to leave you with one last verse. It's found in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Probably don't even remember reading it. Isaiah 9. I can get over here. The 8th verse, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Remember, Isaiah is a prophet too. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim, and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and the stoutness of heart. You got that? The bricks are fallen down. But we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Nowhere do you see repentance. But these proud people, Israel, they're still a proud people today. They rose up in defiance. You've torn our walls down. Our foundation has been destroyed, but we will rebuild. I want to tell you something chilling. When the towers fell 16 years ago in New York City, do you know what was said by a senator and by the president of the United States? We will rebuild. This very verse right here was quoted on the courthouse steps in the Capitol of the United States of America. This very verse, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. We will. America has proclaimed this very thing since the fall of the towers, that God allowed it to be brought down, folks. You can count on that. God allowed those towers to come down. What was it? It was an alarm, folks. The alarm went off. Did America turn to repentance? No, for a couple of months they sought solace in the church houses across the land, but after a couple of months that was all over. They didn't seek repentance. They didn't turn away from their error of their ways. They didn't turn to God. And America has had other wake-up calls and still has not turned itself to God. It's going to take repentance. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked. It's all in the scriptures, isn't it? It's all in the scriptures. May God help us today, folks. I don't know what you think of all this, but I tell you, I know what I think of it. I think God is very grieved, maybe to the point past grief. Maybe He's angry. I believe He is. He's angry at America. He's angry at our people. Our people are promoting materialism, wealth. We'll do this and we'll do that when we need to be on our knees asking God for mercy and asking Him for His help. I don't know. part of me feels part of me, I guess it's the enemy. He's fought me hard over these things. Feels, well, maybe these things don't need to be said. I'm sure he would not like them to be said. But I feel like that we need to know. There is a need to know, folks. I just want to be faithful to do the will of the Lord. Whoever will listen, fine. Whoever doesn't, that's between them and the Lord. But folks, these things all happen for our example, to teach us, to show us. These things are happening to us today. May God help us all to be faithful, to be true, be obedient. Be obedient, folks, to the Word of God. Pray for me. Thank you for your time and attention.